Our catechol portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we'll be reading question 23 and 24, and we'll be looking at question 24. It asks, what offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? And we're taught to confess that Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And question 24 focuses on one of the offices. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And in relationship to that, then, I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 14 to chapter 2, actually 1 to 14, and then chapter from chapter 2 to verse 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So in the light of all of that, we're told, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in these two questions, puts all the focus, draws all the focus and our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of all the prophets in the Old Testament, in the light of all the priests, in the light of all the kings, Hebrews and the confession make sure that our focus, our attention, is clearly brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be the one that we focus on. As Hebrews goes on later to say, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't move away from him. Everything leads to him. And if we pick some other prophets and we lift them up as though they are just as important, then we make the same mistake as Peter and the other two apostles with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, that when they saw Moses, when they saw Elijah, then they wanted to have booths for them too. And they said, oh Lord, it's so good that we're here. We ought to make booths for each one. And you remember God the Father spoke from heaven to correct Peter by saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And along with that, you remember, because they'd fallen to the ground, along with that, the prophets have vanished. And all that was seen was the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's backed up by what God was saying, by taking them away. You can't be trusted to look at these other apostles because you gravitate towards them. Gravitate towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our understanding of the scriptures, that has to be understood, and it has to color the way that we see everything. Everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially, of course, then you can understand why Hebrews does say all of these things, because that's exactly the error that they were making. They wanted to stay with Moses. They wanted to stay with the Lord. They wanted to stay with the Old Testament and all the ceremonies and sacrifices that they had. And so they refused to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews is saying, you lose everything. You don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get nothing, absolutely nothing. All that the prophet said and the high priest said and all the kings, all the promises that they were pointing to, all that they symbolized and pointed forward to, you lose everything because you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the arguments then in Hebrews is to show that Christ is supreme over every priest, over every king, over every prophet. And no one should say in their boast, like the Israelites used to say, oh, Father, our father is Abraham. Oh, we're the followers of Moses. One greater than Moses is here. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to be taken with, our minds need to be filled with. And when we read the scriptures, they ought to be taking us to Christ. They ought to be speaking about Christ. That's the way that we understand them. But when we wrench them from that purpose, then we are in danger of producing doctrines that we elevate above everything else. And so it's important that we understand these offices of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they keep us from those errors, that they bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the purpose of the scriptures, is to bring us to Christ. As was the purpose of the law to bring us to Christ, as was the purpose of the prophets and the kings and the priests, all to bring us to Christ. So when we read the scriptures and we don't get that, we don't see that direct line to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not really understanding the scriptures. And therefore, we're vulnerable to being led astray. Christ is not a prophet. He is the chief prophet. He's not just a priest. He is the high priest, eternal one. He's not only a king. He's a king of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the climax, and we need to come to him. We cannot add anything beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. And so the first way that the writer to the Hebrews stresses the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of prophet, but he'll do it also with the priests, is by stressing the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if we had an angel and a prophet, the prophets would bow down. They would humble themselves before the angel. As they did when angels appeared, that's what people did. They bowed down. Well, how much more so when the Son of God is there? Surely we should fall down before him. Surely we should seal our lips and listen rather than speak. I mean, the Israelites didn't have referendums at the Mount Sinai. Moses didn't enter into a dialogue with God when he was receiving the law, saying, oh yeah, this is acceptable, this is... No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Well, that's the same when we read the Word of God and we try and take it and adjust it to our likes and dislikes. And the passage said that. If in the Old Testament you took something away, there's punishment resulting from it, how much more so when the Son of God brings us his word? We have many examples, of course, in the Old Testament where that was the case. People wanted to make changes. Jonah wanted to make changes. Job wanted to make changes. And it didn't go well for them. So when we read the Word of God, the first thing that should fill our minds is that God is speaking to me. This is God speaking. So it's not a dialogue that we're having with God. It's that we hear him, we humble ourselves before him, and we listen to every word that he speaks. And anything in us that militates against that, that has a problem with that, we repent of that. We change that. Bring every thought captive to Christ. So if there is a thought that we have, or a view that we have, that is not in line with what the Word of God teaches, then you have to change. The Word doesn't have to change. Don't try and manipulate the Word of God to fit into what you're saying. I mean, that was a dangerous thing in the Old Testament. I mean, for a prophet to meddle with what God had told him to say would get him into deep trouble. No, absolutely not. And so every time we open God's word, then we need to understand that it is God's word, and it culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that God spoke to our fathers by prophets and spoke in different ways. But now he's spoken through his Son. There's an elevation. There's a superiority to the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets would not want to sit on the same level with the Lord Jesus Christ when it came to looking at those through whom we received the Word of God. They would never sit on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is supreme. That doesn't mean that what the prophets brought wasn't the Word of God. No. But it does mean that as time develops and as we get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the fullness of God's revelation. The fullness. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the end result. The perfect plan of God revealed. Before it was in types and shadows, but now we have it in his Son. That's why he talks about it, in the fullness of time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. People of God, there's a superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I need always to keep in mind when we read the Scripture. There should be no favorites. Oh, Moses, we're the children of Moses. No, we're the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that created the world, as John tells us in his gospel. He is the full representation of God, the image of God. This is Godhead in the body. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has revealed him to us. No prophet could do that. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that, because he was the Son. And that's why in Hebrews, he quotes all of these verses and says, don't you see the difference? Did God ever say to anyone else these words, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? Did he ever say to anyone, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son? Did he say about anyone else, let all the angels worship him? God never told us to worship anyone except his Son. And the way that he addresses his Son, your throne, O God. Speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. How can we argue against him? How can we challenge what he is saying? How can we question what he's saying? How can we add anything to what he's saying? He is God himself. And when he speaks, we need to humble ourselves before him. To whom did he ever say, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. They will grow old like a cloak. But you are always the same. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is superior because he's the Son of God and he is God himself. So, as I say, just imagine, there you are and God is speaking, or as Ecclesiastes said, when we go into the presence of God, be slow to speak. Rather listen, be quick to listen. Instead of opening your mouth and digging a hole, especially if you're going to, your purpose is to add something or to, change anything. No, that would be terrible. Terrible. When you have a problem, it's exactly that, your problem. You're not understanding the Word of God. You're not submitting to the Word of God. And so we have to learn. Learn to humble ourselves before him. And how gracious God is, that he's given us his Son. So if all the prophets are inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist said, I'm from this earth, he's from heaven, I have to decrease, he has to increase. Who is it that's going to stand and claim to add anything to the Lord Jesus Christ? The whole notion of we having a pope who is a mouthpiece of God? How do you have somebody coming after the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you may say, well, ministers are God's spokesmen. They preach. Yes, we do. But we take what's in God's word and we preach it. We don't change it. We don't modify it. But the claim of the Pope is that God continues to speak through him. And it may not be in the Scriptures, so then he's adding to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are complete. The Lord Jesus Christ came and went up to heaven. He's completed his task. There's nothing more to add. And if he is saying what's in the Scriptures, he doesn't have to say it's already in the Scriptures. But if he's saying anything outside of the Scriptures, like the doctrines that they promoted in terms of the infallibility of the Pope or about the Virgin Mary, now that's going directly against what our confessions teach in terms of our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and his supremacy over everything. But how does he give us his word? Because you know as well as I do, the Lord Jesus Christ wrote no book in the Bible. I mean, Moses wrote books. The other prophets wrote books. The apostles wrote the Gospels. But Jesus Christ did not write any book that we can ascribe to his name. So how did the Lord Jesus Christ communicate God's word to us? Well, it was through inspired authors. That's what Peter testifies to in the scriptures. He's saying, look, these things that we write, these letters that we write to you, are not a product of some private interpretation on our part. No, absolutely not. No, it is by the Holy Spirit who leads us and carries us to write God's word. The apostles understood that they were channels of God's word. Jesus said as much, that he gave them the Holy Spirit who would lead them into all truth. And that's not some individual promise to God that he's going to lead all of us to be theologians. But he was going to provide God's word for each of us through the apostles. And so when Peter is coming near to his death, he writes these things. I want you to know these things because my time here is short. And this is part of my office. I'm writing these things to you. As does the Apostle John, of course. Not only in the Gospel, but the epistles, but also, of course, in terms of Revelation. And even in that, he puts, not to add anything or take anything away. Not because he knew so much and how dare you challenge me, but no, because it's God's word that has been revealed to him. So the Lord Jesus Christ used the apostles. And their writings are held up not because of their persons, but because of the offices that God had given to them. No, we need to be sure that when we read the scriptures, both of the Old and the New Testament, that we have God's word. And furthermore, that there is a development in the scriptures, a progression in the scriptures, from God revealing his plan in a more and more clearer manner as we proceed through the Old Testament until we come to the New Testament, and then we have it clearly portrayed for us. And so nothing that we come up with in terms of interpretation from the Old Testament anywhere else that is in contradiction with the New Testament, it cannot be. We've misunderstood it. The scriptures are consistent. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches us in terms of the foundation of the church. What is it? The foundation of the church is what? The prophets and apostles. The Old Testament through the prophets and the New Testament through the apostles. And he even says that, of course, in Hebrews when he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The apostles that were with him and spent time with him and heard him and understood that the word of God is inspired. And, of course, Paul tells us clearly with respect to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed and is profitable. For each and every one of us, all kinds of situations in terms of correction, in terms of training in righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why God's given us his word. It's not there to sit on the shelf. It's not there that it's not very practical and it's just head knowledge. It's not that. It equips you for every good work, every challenge that the devil brings our way, the word of God, is able to lead us to victory. Like David with a slingshot and Goliath. One little word, says Luther, will fell him, will defeat him. And so we need to take that seriously, and we need to honor the word of God, understand it, and treat it as such. And not just in theoretical ways, just carrying it around. No. It is something that you need to receive with humility. You need to read it. You need to ask God wisdom so that we can understand it. And that by His Spirit, that we submit to it. And we seek to live it out. We seek to live by the wisdom of God's Word so that we might walk in truth, like the Bereans. I mean, they heard Paul, but they checked by the prophets that he wasn't saying anything contrary to the Word of God that they already had. They checked. That's how it ought to work in our life. Don't just listen to people. Don't just say, oh, he's a good preacher, or this movement, or that movement. Check by the Word of God. And you have all the helps. You have ministers in the churches that you can talk to. We have myriad of theologians in the past. We have confessions upon confessions upon confessions, the church fighting issues that were raised in the past. Nothing really comes new. It comes in new dressing, but it's not really new. So we, of any generation, have the most amount of helps to keep us on that path of obedience. And so we ought not to think, oh, no, that's just for ministers. It's not for me. Well, ministers can be led astray. But more often than not, people can be led astray a lot easier. So we need to be people of the book. We need to understand. We need to read the Word of God regularly. But we need, as I've said so often, read the confessions. And they are safeguards. Read them, understand them. So that you can give a reason for the hope that lies in you. But the final point is, what's the purpose of the prophets? What message were they bringing? Well, that's what this passage is saying in chapter 2. Therefore, we must give earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, now notice, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard it? Why is the Word of God so important? Why is it that we understand that it is His Word and is given to us by His Son? It's because it is the message of salvation. It's the plan of salvation that God lays out in His Word from beginning to end. That's what it is. And if we read the Word of God straight through, we will see the development of that plan from the early stages and the symbols and the types to the most glorious finale. The Son of God Himself is the Lamb of God that takes away the world. All the kings pointed forward. Now we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one that is protecting us. Oh, there were many good kings, but there were far more bad kings that led people astray. But now we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal king, a kingdom that shall never be taken into bondage, that will be supreme. And we will have forgiveness of sins, and we have our fellowship with God, never to be broken, never to go off into exile again. No, because that full salvation will come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, many people work against that, even as John speaks about it in the epistle. Many antichrists have gone into the world. They try and divert our attention from the Lord Jesus Christ, away from salvation, to some other form of works righteousness that harms us eternally. And so we have to make sure that we don't neglect this glorious salvation. And that's a tendency that people have, a tendency our children have. They look at these things and they think, yeah, I don't need that. I can do without that. Echoing Esau's words, what is a birthright to me? I can manage in this world. And they try and go in their own strength. And the scriptures lays the error of those ways and the consequences of that, miserable consequences of that. There is no salvation other than what God has revealed in his word and in his son. The Pharisees were leaders of a holiness movement where they promoted a false gospel. The only gospel that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to come to him. This is God's calling to you. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can't afford to neglect that calling. And you receive that calling on a regular basis from this pulpit. Come to him. Listen to what God has written for your hearing, for your good. Come to him and believe in him. But not only that, just as the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did he preach, but he did so many miracles, so many healings, casting out of demons. I mean, what excuse are we going to bring? You may say, well, I wasn't there. Yes, you're right, you weren't there. But it's been written down for you. Either you say it's all lies, in which case you call God a liar, or you take note of all of these things. He raised the dead, healed the blind and the lame, cast out demons. Doesn't that add weight to what he was saying? As Jesus so often said, if you're not going to believe me for what I'm saying, believe me for my work's sake. Doesn't that prove it? Would God do these things, these miracles? And of course, they were so blind, they ascribed them to the devil. He's in cahoots with the devil. No, the scripture's testimony is far too clear and overwhelming. And by the way, that's what happened in the Old Testament. The prophets also did miracles to back up what they were saying, that the people would have no excuse when they rejected what they said. And the apostles too did miracles and raised the dead. And you're calling them imposters? You're calling them liars? Does it make sense? So the evidence, as I said, is overwhelming. And that's what he adds. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Nobody can deny that. Absolutely not. So how is that consistent then, looking at all of the things that Christ did in terms of miracles, and then saying, oh yeah, but what he said is not true. He did all of these things, but what he said wasn't true. No, it doesn't make sense. It's to reject all that God has clearly revealed to us. Hebrews leaves us with a warning that there are serious consequences when we turn our backs or ignore the Word of God. And he again points to the Old Testament. If the things that they received in the Old Testament, when they were rejected, then, in other words, transgression against God's word and disobedience, they received a just reward. Reward not in a good thing, but in terms of punishment. Well, if that was the case in the Old Testament, and you remember, youth also came under that. Remember the bears that mauled to death so many youth because they were insulting the prophet? What is God's reaction to us when we reject his outstretched arms and hands, calling us to repent of our sins, promising to forgive our sins through the death of his son, and we just walk on by? Or we ridicule it as not that important, that we don't need that. No, there's a seriousness to that. And so we leave then with this warning. Let us not reject God's word. Let us not reject his salvation. Because there is no other hope. That's what Hebrews is saying. There is no other hope. You don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get nothing. You're absolutely left adrift and in danger of eternal judgment. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of his word. Don't be ashamed of his work. Come to him. Believe in him. And though we may be few, as the early church was, nevertheless, God is going to build his church. And we pray that you would all be part of that, young and old, because that's the only safety that there is. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you took pity upon us and mercy was shown. Even though our parents and every one of us since has trodden your word underfoot and taken hold of our own lives for our own purposes, our own goals, and we've substituted our own wisdom, as your word teaches. That what you revealed to us in the creation, we substituted it for a lie. And our Father in heaven, it's even more amazing then that with such actions, you still showed mercy. You still sent your Son. You still took the time and the trouble over thousands of years to slowly reveal your plan of redemption. And it culminated in not you sending an angel, but your only begotten Son for all the world to see and hear. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the testimony that is overwhelming, that the gospel speak to us about. As the Apostle John says, all these things are written, so much more could be written, but these things are written that we might know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and believing in him, we might have eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word would indeed be in every heart and every mind, young and old, and that we might humble ourselves before it and be led by it to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 451.